pick up your mat and walk. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you on this Labor Day. Labor Day means a lot of different things for us, doesn't it? One of the things it used to mean, at least, was the official end of summer for pools. Nowadays, it seems like pools often close sooner than that, but it used to be that we would see the last day that people would enjoy the swimming pools around town. It would be, well, Labor Day. But one pool in this area didn't just close early this year. It didn't open at all this year or last year. In fact, it closed in May of 2023, and that's the McNair Aquatic Facility at McNair Park. It's just down the road from Little Hills. And it closed, and it's not reopening. It looks pretty nice. If you look at the picture I just put up, it looks like a nice pool. So why did it close? Well, because even though the umbrellas look nice and the patio and so on, it could drain out the entire 165,000 gallons of water in just a matter of days. It had some kind of leak they were unable to fix. And so unless they were continually filling the pool, it would drain out. It looked pretty good. It did a lot of the things that you'd want a pool to do, but it didn't actually function properly as a pool. And so ultimately, it closed. As we continue to explore with the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees tonight, we see Pharisees who are kind of like that pool. They had the umbrella up and the pool paint looked fresh and so on, but they kept draining water. They kept draining righteousness, because even if when you walk up to that pool it looks nice and full, a lot of times we don't realize how much is leaking out in their lives, and more importantly, in our own. We're leaking out that righteousness. And Jesus was challenging them to actually face that, to see how they were leaking. They said, we're a great pool. We just stay open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, because we're even a heated indoor pool. We have the best kind of pool. But in fact, they were a very leaky set of pools. And oftentimes we are too. Problem is, we think, well, if I turn the water on and it keeps filling up, I'm doing okay. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is a pool that doesn't leak, a life that doesn't leak out righteousness. And we don't meet that standard. But thankfully, as we see tonight, Jesus talks about what we can look to instead. Because we're never going to patch our pool ourselves. Let's pray that we'd understand better tonight how God patches us for us. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you remind us over and over and over again that what matters isn't our own righteousness. We can't get everything right. We don't get everything right. But you do. And you love us. And so, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, would you help us to see that, to experience that, to respond to that? We pray in Jesus' precious name. We can't measure up to God's standard. That's the thing that we need to get through our heads. And yet, even as we say that as Christians, a lot of times we still think, but I can. You know, other people can't. But somehow we still convince ourselves that we really are basically getting up to God's standard. But a lot of times what that means is, well, I'm only leaking 16,000 gallons a week. I'm still going to drain out my entire pool within a few weeks, but I'm only leaking that much. I'm not leaking 165,000 gallons within days, so I'm not doing so badly. But you know what? If you had a pool that was leaking out tens of thousands of gallons and you couldn't repair it, you'd probably decide that pool wasn't worth continuing to use either, just because it's not leaking out an extreme amount and just a very large amount. Well, that's still not good enough. But in our sin standards, we create standards that say, well, as long as you're not leaking out that much, it's okay. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. If we look in John 5:22, it says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Here, Jesus is talking about his relationship to the Father, but in that, he's indicating that we need a different standard. Because the Pharisees, remember this conversation we've been exploring the last few weeks, is focused on the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And being incredibly diligent about Sabbath keeping was one of the things the Pharisees could actually accomplish. They couldn't determine if they were covetous, for example, but they could decide, well, I'm not going to do over a certain number of steps on Sundays, or rather Saturdays, because that's the original Sabbath day. I'm not going to do more than that. Today we might say, I'm not going to do more than such and such on a Sunday. And we say, okay, I went to church. I didn't work. I even if work email came in, I didn't do it. Okay, I'm doing well. But did we have hatred in our heart towards someone? Were we angry at someone and didn't seek reconciliation? Were those sorts of things going on instead? How often do we find ways to do all kinds of things displeasing to God, even as we do certain things that we've set as our standards for achieving goodness and righteousness? And here Jesus is saying, but you need to understand what really matters. And you think what matters is that I healed someone. I actually did something good on the Sabbath. And notably, we already have, and Jesus talks about elsewhere, exceptions in the Old Testament for doing good deeds that were necessary on the Sabbath. And so the whole discussion is ridiculous. But they're willing to go to that ridiculous level because this is one of the things that allows them to say, yeah, I'm leaking thousands of gallons of water, but I'm not leaking here, right? You look around my entry steps into my pool, the concrete isn't wet, there's no water leaking there. I have it down. And Jesus says, well, that's not really what determines that. You think it is, but are you honoring the Son? Are you honoring the one who's the judge of the world? They had ignored what Jesus had clearly demonstrated to them, that he could say the things he did and still do healings. In other words, that he wasn't working out of league with God, but actually was working in some way. They may not have understood fully, but in some way in accordance with God's will. Now, of course, he is God, but they weren't even willing to start moving in the direction of understanding he simply was doing what was pleasing to God, because they were so fixated on their standards they'd set. And in that, they get very angry. They're ready to condemn him. And we see over time and again, they'd like to kill him. They run him out. They do these things. Why? Because he's challenging their standards that allow them to say, yes, I'm leaky. My life is leaking. But it isn't leaking in this way, so maybe it's not so bad. They justify themselves, so to speak, not in God's eyes, but in their eyes, by limited compliance. That is, they named off certain things that they actually could do and said, we're going to do these things, and now we're good. And Jesus, you're not doing those things. In fact, you're breaking some of the things we've added on that allow us to really demonstrate we're holding on to God's law. And so you're unrighteous and we're righteous. And that's what legalism does in any context, whether it's back then or now. Whenever we fall into that legalistic trap, we take something that God's called us to do. We usually embellish it and add some more things onto it, but we take something that we feel like we can do. And then we measure our success on whether we're doing that thing or not. But Jesus says, it's not that simple. You can't have limited compliance. You can't only be leaking on one side of the pool while keeping the other side of the pool nice and sealed off and everything's exactly where it should be. It doesn't matter if only one side's leaking. If the pool's leaking, it's leaking. It doesn't have to be holes everywhere. It just has to be a hole. And that's what the Pharisees didn't want to think, but that's why it bothered them so much. Because if that's how you justify yourself, if that's how we justify ourselves, it's going to bother us too. If our confidence, if our security before our God is based on if we're doing certain things really well, and then we're challenged, well, it's not just those certain things, it's doing everything God's commanded. And in fact, doing everything God's commanded perfectly. And some of the things that we're even building our confidence on are things we've added on to God's law and don't really matter at all. Where does that leave us? Well, Jesus is pointing them into that spot, and they're deeply bothered by it. And that's why we've seen this unfurling over several weeks of their anger and Jesus' correction and his discipling them if they're willing to hear it. And we know some of the Pharisees did indeed hear over time. We see that. We've talked about them. So this isn't necessarily fruitless. But I think as much as Jesus is doing it for the Pharisees there, he's doing it for all of us and our Pharisaical ways on an ongoing basis, because all of us fall into this trap. Because for one, we look at our lives and we know certain things aren't right, so we look for other things that can say that it's right. And I think we desperately want to think, I can do this. And so we make those things that we can check off and say we've accomplished. And we can see them very clearly, because the things that we try to accomplish are the things we're good at. The Pharisees were very good at certain things. Reminds me of classes I had. I'm not sure if any of you had this experience. It'd be interesting to hear about it if you did. I bet our experiences were very similar, if so. But I had a number of classes that I was in where we passed around our papers and graded them for each other, at least initially. And I have to say, this made me very nervous every time it happened, because I found that peer grading is far harsher than being graded by someone who actually knows what needs to be in the paper. Why? Because there are certain things each of us is still kind of weak on, and things that we're strong on, and we double down on the things we're strong on, and we look for those in other papers, and maybe someone else is strong on the things that we're weak on and weak on the things that we're strong on. Well, we judge them on the places where they don't meet our strengths. And so it was amazing. I remember in one class, after doing one of those peer grading exercises, everyone in the class was failing. I think absolutely everyone, no exaggeration, because everybody had graded everybody else so harshly. Well, everyone wasn't really failing. The professor went back and corrected the grades, and the thing that the professor could see was the whole picture and where we were in relation to where we ought to be at that point in a course. And he wasn't looking at the places where just he was strong and we weren't, but looking at the whole curriculum and what we were supposed to be doing. And so it changed things, but it was revealing, and it's revealing of what we do over and over, not just in classes. We were actually quantifying it because we were grading each other. We do it all the time with everybody around us. What do we do? Well, we look at what other people are doing, and again, the things we're strong on and they're not, we mark them down and say, well, how can they be like that? And then there are things that we're weak on, and we say, well, that doesn't really matter to God. And the starting point to understand how desperately we need a different standard is to realize that God's standard is perfect. And so there aren't any weak places that he overlooks. There aren't any places he's especially strong, and that's where he gives extra credit. There's just his righteousness, which is across the board, and either we meet it or we don't. And the Pharisees, well, they were doing really well at some places. Although even those, we might ask, well, were they doing it for the right reasons? Were they really doing well at it? Well, let's just give those to them for the moment. We'll get some points there. But in so many other places, they were failing, and their grade was dropping to failing territory. Every one of us, our grades drop to failing territory if we're basing our hope, our passing, on our own abilities. We need a different standard. When we're faced with that different standard, though, it doesn't seem much better, does it? Because if we can't meet the standard, then, well, what do we do? Do we just give up? Well, no, we need a different hope, too, and that's what we see as we go on. John 5:24. Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. We need a different kind of hope. You see, the Pharisees, First off, they're being confronted with the fact that Jesus is saying he's the judge. And that's a problem in itself, because to say that he's the judge, that he receives the honor that the Father receives, is to say that he is God. Because you can't receive the honor that God receives. You can't be in the place of judgment unless you are God. And they understand that. We might find some way to get around that, but they knew that you couldn't. Jesus was saying he's God. So they had that problem with him. They're angry at him for that. But let's just hypothetically say they accepted it. Let's say we accept that, but then we say, but you've just been talking about that standard. And so now we know that Jesus is the judge and he's God and he's righteous and his standard is perfect righteousness. But now what? Well, the Pharisees' solution over time, as they looked at God's perfect law, was to find ways around it, find those loopholes, say it didn't matter if it was leaky everywhere, just in certain places. And we can say that's sort of a hope, but not really, because I think we know in our heart of hearts that really isn't good enough. That doesn't really solve the problem. We need a different hope. And what kind of hope is that? Well, it's the hope that Jesus says here in this verse. He says, not only am I the judge, but anyone who honors me, anyone who trusts in me, well, what is he going to do? Just take a look one more time at verse 24. Notice what he says here. Will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. That uncertainty we feel as we try to meet that standard of God, Jesus says, well, what you need to understand is the standard I'm asking you to. Yes, you should live with perfect righteousness, but let's take a radical departure from that and understand that I'm going to do that righteousness for you. What I want you to do is to trust in me. And really, as radical as that was to the Pharisees, in some sense it wasn't radical at all, because the very story of the Old Testament was a story of God calling people to trust in him, imperfect people, and him loving them. So they should have gotten it. But what they heard is, here's the standard you need to live up to. And if you can't somehow justify yourself in that standard, you're doomed. What God was really saying is, here's the standard for life, to thrive in this life, to live as I've intended you to live, and to experience the fullness of life. Here's where I do want you to be. First, you need to know I love you. First, you need to know I'm actually with you in this. That's what Jesus is saying to them here, so that they can start to reorient, to understand that their assurance isn't in how good they are. Neither is ours. A lot of times I think we think it is. We rightly say that we should look to fruit in life to see how a person is living in accordance with God's word, right? We should live in ways that are pleasing to God, that reflect God's will and his care, and do the things he says are good to do. But our assurance isn't in that ultimately. No, our assurance is in Jesus and Jesus loving us. If we've trusted in him, we should be doing all those things. But those things come out of the fact that we are those who have been justified by him, loved by him. It isn't that we're somehow getting justified by him. One commentator reflecting on this passage said, you can look right here and see the assurance of our salvation happens at the moment we believe. Because Jesus doesn't say, if you honor the Son and then you do a lot of things the Son tells you to do and you live a good life and you do a great job all the way until the time that you die, then at the end of your life, you won't face death. Now, what does he say? Right here, right now, right in this moment, you trust in me, you won't face death. And there's what we're challenged to reflect on and to believe. Do we think we need to somehow earn our way? Do we think we need to somehow live up to a certain standard? And we say, okay, I believe that. Now let's go back to what I need to do. And we start building up a new standard. We fall right back into that trap. But so often when we're chasing after what we think is going to fulfill us, and fulfill us, even we spiritualize it, fulfill us in a way that's reflecting God's glory and is doing God's will, you know what? It doesn't actually do it. Saw this picture a few weeks ago. Actually, it's a few months ago, I think now. But I saw this picture. It's a police car, as you can see, pulling over a Krispy Kreme delivery truck. And it was posted by the Cambridge, Indiana Police Department. It noted that the officer pulling over the Krispy Kreme truck, saw it swerving around, assumed that the driver must be drunken or something was like that was going on, and had, quote, visions of evidence collecting dancing in his head. It's a Krispy Kreme truck here, right? Yeah, we'll need to seize these donuts here. Well, the officer was disappointed. You see, he pulled over that truck, but as he went up and talked to the driver, it turned out the reason the truck was swerving was there was a giant pothole in the road, and the driver didn't want to drive his truck into it, so he swerved around it. He was actually being a good driver, not a bad driver. And with that, the story concludes. The police officer went away with a broken heart and an empty stomach. He didn't get to collect his evidence. I think a lot of times when we're chasing after righteousness, and make no mistake, we should seek to be righteous, but we start chasing after it because we think it's going to fulfill us. We're hungry to actually have success, to be considered righteous, to be considered those who are pleasing to God. And we create our own standard, and we don't notice when God's calling us to swerve, or the person around us is swerving because God's called them to. We fall into this trap. We say, oh, that person over there, look, he must be drunken. He's swerving. And we don't see that there's that pothole. We don't see that God's redirected that person in a God-pleasing way. And we start to get hungry for evidence collection. We say, ah, I can point that out. And you know what? Yeah, I haven't been getting everything right, but I can point out that person, and that person isn't getting everything right. And then it feels a little bit more like maybe I'm going to pass. But what do we do ultimately? Every time we do that, we drive away with a broken heart and an empty stomach. Because it turns out that that's not really what fixes things. Well, in that story, of course, it was lighthearted. I'd like to think that maybe that driver drove by the police station after that humorous social media post the police department itself put up, telling on its officer, and dropped off some donuts. And here's something even better that God does for us. When we say, okay, I made a mistake, I've been swerving this way and that way, chasing after others, and not realizing how much I'm failing, God doesn't just drop by some donuts. He drops by his love, his righteousness, his restoration. We need to flee everything, that every worldly standard we make, every time we try to somehow make it about us, that we can somehow accomplish something. We need to understand that legalism always leaves us with that empty stomach. And that as we recognize the pureness and the holiness of God and his righteous standard, the point of being confronted with that is to help us to see we need him. We don't need to pull someone else over and measure ourselves by how we're doing better than them. Now, does that mean that we help each other still? Yes, of course. But you know what changes when we're actually walking in assurance together? What changes is we quit trying to figure out how we can prove ourselves and prove that we really are the ones with assurance, and we start to just want to help each other to live in the promises of God, to dwell in them. We need to set aside our worldly standard, set aside our worldly hope. And understand, as we are confronted with God's righteousness, there's only one standard that we're going to make, that we're going to be able to reach. And that's the standard that God's going to do it for us. And he's going to come into our lives and help us. And that's our hope, our only hope that's actually going to stick. We desperately need something different. But the good news, it was right there in front of those Pharisees. It's right there in front of you and me tonight. Well, that hope's right there for us, because Jesus has brought it for us. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand that we can't meet your standard. It's not that you don't want us to live a righteous life or to help others live a righteous life, but you want us to quit trying to measure our assurance and our justification and other people's assurance and justification on if we're meeting certain worldly righteous standards. To understand that none of us are going to make it that way, and to instead see that the thing that matters, the thing that determines where we are, is if we're trusting in you or not. And Lord, you know that we're going to do more of those rundowns. We're going to hope to get that evidence collection. But may we see the foolishness of our actions. But more than that, when you're knocking on the door afterwards and we're trying to make sense of how everything went wrong, would you help us to see that you're there loving us, that you're there walking with us? Then everything that you're calling us to do, we're doing it because you have already justified every person who trusts in you. May that be the standard and the hope that we have. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for spending part of your holiday with me, and I hope that it has been a wonderful day for you, and that this was a, I really hope, a blessing to you as a way to wrap up that day, that holiday weekend. And if it was, would you give a like or a share? Better yet, do both, because there's someone else who needs to hear, yes, God does care about morality. Yes, God does have standards. Yes, we should seek to live how he calls us to live. But the first thing we need to know is that our assurance, our hope is in him and in him alone, not in what we're going to accomplish. People need to hear that, because the world doesn't think that way. And too often they don't hear that Christians think that way either. But the good news is God thinks that way. So would you please give it a like or a share? Also, if there's any way I can be praying for you today, you can leave it in the comments below or text into the texting line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. And as you do, it's always a joy to get to pray with you. And we can encourage each other. Maybe we are struggling in some place, and there is a place for us to improve, but let us remember that if we trust in Jesus, that we do it out of a place of assurance. And if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, grab onto that prayer line and make today the day that you do. Because today you can meet that standard, the only standard that you will ever meet. Then you can watch God work in your life. And we together as the body of Christ can walk alongside you in that. So we're a bunch of people that fail the real standard. But God offers us a new one, a one of hope. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I'll see you again very soon.